Well, welcome back to Montana. I thought maybe we were moving south there for a while, all those 45 degree days, but they'll be back this week. I heard it's supposed to be 80 in Billings this week, so yeah, 60 Friday here, so amazing spring. It's spring. That's what it is. This is what spring does. It acts like all the seasons. Amen. Well, we are going to bring this tenet, a greater capacity for God, right up to Resurrection Sunday. This is all moving into, already a message that's just stirring in my heart for Resurrection Sunday. But anyway, I really wanted to get to a certain place in Psalms 51. We were in Psalms 51 last week. We're going to go back there again. But it just, I'm not going to try to cram it all in. So there's going to be another segment of Psalms 51. But it's all around the tenet of creating a greater capacity for God. And we've taken it from a lot of different viewpoints. First is it's just an integral part of Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. And that's on the basis of you can only give what's in you, right? Jesus didn't say, go and transfer information, right? He said, go and make disciples. And discipleship is a relational process. And the only way relationships happen is when lives are shared. And so if we're to go and make disciples, we got to be full of something that's worth sharing with somebody else. And I've always said this gospel has to work in you first. It doesn't matter what you know if it doesn't work in you. And I said it last week, I'll say it this week, I'll probably say it again this week. You know, we're looking into Psalms 51, which is a psalm that David wrote, and it's kind of a story of David's life, but we're not here to learn about David. We're here to learn from David. I don't care if you remember the prophet. I don't even care if you remember David's name, but what you should do is you should be able to look in the story and you should see yourself. And you just say, there I am. And when you leave, somebody goes, well, what'd you learn? Well, I don't know, but this guy told me about a guy that was as big a mess as I am. And that God worked in his life and he did miraculous things and he will do the same thing right here if I will let him. That's the story. That's the story that we're a part of. Christianity isn't about how smart you are. It's not about how much you know. It's about putting into practice what you know, right? If you never learned another thing, you could go and live out a few things and see God do amazing things because that's what he does. What does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs up, right? It's not that we don't look and it's not that we don't study, but it's not for the sake of memorizing the facts. It's for the sake of finding ourselves in the story and saying, I want to learn from these people because they lived just like me. And that's what James says. He talks about Elisha, who was a man just like us. He was learning from, not just about. Now, it's fun to be able to pull up all the facts and talk about all the stuff, but at the end of the day, what I need to remember is that there were people like me that were in this story before me, and God showed himself to them just like he's going to show himself to me. That's what we got to remember. And, you know, when it comes down to the resurrection, that's really what it's all about is like right now, I'm a child of the resurrection. And the greatest proof of the resurrection is not in the facts I can regurgitate. It's in my life. And if I can't overflow with the resurrection, then I'm just giving you empty words because it hasn't found its power and its place in me. And that would be a shame, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. So we've been walking around this tenet of a greater capacity for God because we're all vessels. We all have capacity. And God says, listen, I want you. And I want the capacity that's in you. Why? Because I want you to overflow. And when you overflow, guess what's going to happen? Others are going to taste and see that God is good. Right? That is the initial step, I think, in many of our making disciples. Something good is seen, something good is tasted, something good is heard, and the world is looking for good news. Yes, they are. When the capacity of the inner person is being occupied, in a greater way with devotion and loyalty to God and his kingdom, there's a natural overflow into the relational process of discipleship. And last week, we started a journey with a fellow named David, who participated in this amazing story that we're still living. And David wrote a psalm that depicts how the capacity of the heart directs the ways of a person. And of course, we see this again and again and again throughout Scripture. The things of the heart are the issues of life, and what fills the heart will come out, right? We understand that, but we live in a world that says it doesn't matter what's in your heart as long as you look good on the outside, right? And so there's a tension there, isn't there? There's a tension there. Yes, there is. And tensions, we don't have to do away with them, but we do have to manage them well so that they stay healthy. So we unpacked the first six verses of Psalms 51 last week. I mean, I'll just read them to you. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So again, this is the story of David had committed adultery. He had taken his neighbor's wife. Then he had his neighbor killed. And then he married his neighbor's wife to cover it up. And so it's been a year since this has happened, probably around a year. And Nathan the prophet, the man of God, comes on the scene. Why? Because David hasn't done anything about it. He's just done the cover up. He's gone on with life. Pretend like it didn't happen. And so Nathan comes, and after Nathan comes, Psalm 51, David pens this, or he writes this, it's recorded. It's what he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." I want to stop there. David's not asking God to wash this under the rug. He says, I just want to say that. David is putting this into process, and he understands the nature and the character of God. And so he's asking God to act, to do something in him. Okay? This isn't, because a lot of times you read that and you go, oh, he's just asking God to kind of sweep it under the carpet. No, no. Never get that idea, because that's not what's going on. All right. So, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. So David's been confronted by the prophet, and he's now finally entering into a process of not just repentance, but change, heart change. And we're going to see capacity in the life of David, and we're going to see what he talks to God about in regard to this capacity that's in him. Because up to this moment, on the outside, David looked put together, but the inner capacity of the person was a wreck. We see that as he begins to bring this out. Verses 1 through 6 is David coming to grips with the reality of his inner condition as he turns to face God in the truth of who he is. Verse 6 is pivotal because David is making a declaration of, I wish I had done this in the beginning. He says, God desires truth in the innermost person. See, David already knew when he was anointed king what God thought about the external things that we see. Because when all his brothers came to dinner and he wasn't there, and Samuel looks at all his brothers and he goes, oh, surely this must be him. Why? Because he looked really good on the outside. And finally, God says to Samuel, don't you know, I don't look on the outward, but I look on the heart of the man. I don't see as you see. I see the heart. So David knows this. Finally, he goes, oh, man, you know, he's having a flashback. God, you're not, you know, I look put together out here, but what you're seeing is what's going on in here. And that's what you're dealing with. And what you desire is truth of the inner person. You would rather have me, listen to this, you would rather have me run to you as I am than to go off and try to clean myself up and come back. Now, I want to say something, and we need to get this because this is the resurrection story. And I want to say this. Psalms 51, I've never seen this before. I guess I've just never processed it this way, but David is going to make a declaration of what needs to happen for all of us, of the need for a Messiah. And he's going to say some things today when we get there that are going to point to a Christ and our need for him. But God does not love you just the way you are. He loves you despite how you are. Because he is not willing to let you stay there. Right? You come to him. No, he's not going to beat you up. But he says, I love you despite all the things that are in your life that are contrary to my nature. I love you. I care for you. And I love you so much. I value you so much that he sent his son to die. See, the value of something is seen by what somebody's willing to pay for it. And he was willing to pay for you with his son. Despite, while I was still a sinner, does it say anywhere in there that God was okay with my sin? Absolutely not. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Despite who I was, he came and died because God's love was so great for me. We're going to see this in David's, and that's what David is crying out. God, you would rather have had me come to you despite my actions to get before you and to get this taken care of than for me to go away and try to look good. Man, what is your first response? You know, our capacity for God is probably seen in greatest measure after we sin. What do you do after you sin? Is your immediate response to run to him and say, oh God, against you and you only have I sinned. God, let's make this right. Or do you go away and try to clean it up and then come back with a smile on your face and say, look, God, I got this taken care of. That's kind of what David did. And finally, God says, listen, I'm after the inner person and the capacity of the inner person, not what you can make it look like on the outside. That's so important. That's so important. Okay, I've said it. That's so important. Here we go. Let's keep going. David has just wasted a year of his life running from God when what God wanted in the first place was honesty on the inner person about David's sin and his outer transgressions against his neighbors. What we have the greatest capacity for is often displayed in how we respond after we sin against God. Do I run to God in the truth of who I am, or do I run away in an effort to clean up my mess and to come back to him more put together? So let's go to Psalms 51. Let's go to verses 7 through 9. So David is just kind of coming to grips with what's going on, and he's crying out to God. Here we go. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Again, I want to say David's not asking God to sweep this under the carpet. He's asking God to help him put this into a process that really brings healing and brings a greater capacity for who God is in David's life. Next week, we're going to see what the capacity was, because David, I see this, and I'm just going to say, we'll get to it, but this is where David really begins to cry out and say, God, we need a Messiah, because there is only one person in the history of the world who can take your sins away from before the face of God. And David cries out for that, right? And so he's asking for a real healing, not just a cover up. Verse 7 is interesting. I mean, if you go in and you study the things that God told the Israelites to do for various reasons. Hyssop was used for specific things, and the washing and the whiter than snow. But David alludes to the ceremonial cleansing prescribed by the law for uncleanness on the outside of a person. Okay? But what is interesting is that he refers to the cleansing of a sick person, and maybe more specifically, a leprous person. Now, David doesn't have leprosy, but yet he's crying out to God for the cleansing of a leper. Why is that? Because leprosy is something that kills you from the inside out. See, David says, the problem isn't that I did this. The problem is I had the capacity for it. And it made its way out into my real life. And God, I need a healing because I'm dying from the inside out. The things I have a capacity for on the inside are the things I need to be washed for, because that's what's making it to my outside. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whiter. Those are all references to leprosy. David is not a leprous person, but he understands the sickness and where it starts. God, I'm sick on the inside. And because of that, I should be put away. You know, that was what was prescribed. They were totally separated from community. What we're going to find is that David cries out because of his separation from who? From God. I've been separated from you because of the sickness on the inside. And it's not that God separated him. What we're going to find is David turned away, not God. And he says, heal me from that. So we see that he alludes to this cleansing and this healing of this leprosy, which is a disease that kills you from the inside out. He recognizes the sickness on the inside. More than likely, David is crying out to be cleansed of the leprous condition on the inside of the vessel. Now, again, David was a person who lived in history, and he spoke these things within history, and so they have a context in the culture. If you had a vessel that had mold or anything wrong with it, what were you to do with it? You were to destroy it. And he cries out to God. He goes, oh, God, I'm filled with some crud, but don't destroy me, God. Heal me. Heal me. So verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Again, David refers to inner brokenness of the loss of hearing, the lack of wholeness, and debilitating brokenness of bones. Interesting, all of these things that he refers to are things that happen on the inside of a person. He goes, God, before you, I'm broken on the inside. Like, I no longer hear joy. Now, joy is interesting because it's not a feeling, but joy has some expressions. And when we think of the expression of joy, right, those are things that make our heart glad. He says, I no longer hear that. Had he gone deaf physically? No. But joy doesn't come because you have the things you want physically. Joy is a strength that comes when you're face to face with somebody and you know that they're glad to be there. Neuroscientists have figured this out. It triggers the brain and chemicals are released, and they call that the function of joy. And those things go into the soil of your life and they give you the strength that you need to navigate difficult situations. David had lost that. Now, he was still face to face with people, but who was he not face to face with? God, right? He had turned his face away. He says, oh God, I can't hear joy anymore. And gladness. You know, gladness is part of wholeness. I like the word shalom in the Hebrew. We don't even have good English words for it, and it can't be described, but it's a perfect peace that God gives, and it's a wholeness. How many people want a wholeness in your life? David goes, my wholeness is gone. My gladness is gone. He goes, God, restore that. I'm broken on the inside. And the bones that you have broken, I don't know. I've never had a broken bone. Now, my wife, she's had lots of them. But here's what I know about being with people who have broken bones is it takes away part of your life and it cripples you or takes you away from being able to do certain things. And David said, I have lost the ability to even live out here because of the brokenness that has happened in you. Oh God, heal me, David says. Now, later on in David's life, it's kind of interesting. Scripture is not always chronological in how it's laid out in the Bible. And so Psalm 16 was written later than Psalms 51, but when it was put into the text, Psalm 16 came before Psalms 51. But David wrote Psalm 16 later on in his life, and it is actually a messianic psalm that speaks about the Messiah that would come. But David has some insights when he writes Psalm 16, and I believe he's looking back at this period of his life, and he says some things. Let's look at what he says. Because, and I would encourage you, read the entirety of Psalm 16. It's not a long psalm. It's an amazing psalm. And David openly declares his interdependence and hope. But the closing of the verse is very insightful. As we consider Psalms 51, he says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Now we got to consider what David's asking God for in Psalms 51. "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Looking back on these events of David's life in Psalms 51, David knew that getting what he wanted in the moment did not lead away to life. See, David had gotten what he wanted. Got the woman he wanted. I mean, when you follow a path that's not the path of life, there's only one other path you can be following. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. And David looks back and he says, "You will lead me in the paths of life." Where does God lead? He leads from the inside out. Listen to me. I'm going to be your pastor right now. Don't ever come to me and say, "This looks so good, it's got to be God." No, I'm sorry. The angel that masquerades as an angel of light is Satan. You can be led all kinds of places with how things look, and God can be nowhere in the building. It's not how he leads. Right here, and by his word. And actually, by his word is big G. That's big G. That means that trumps everything. And then this is little g, and this will follow what his word says. And if it's taken to any place else, you better stop and consider long and hard who you're listening to. God does not lead by external circumstances. Okay? Don't do that. If you want to look for God, you look in his word, and you look in here, and you say, "God, lead me." And when something happens out here, you'll be able to tie it to those things. Okay? You'll be able to tie it to it, right? But David looks back and he goes, "Man, getting what I thought I wanted, that wasn't the path of life." And so he says here in Psalm 16, "You lead me in paths of life. You lead me in paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." See, David thought the fullness of joy was in getting what he wanted, but what he realized is getting what he wanted on the outside cost him greatly in the capacity of his life and where life really flows from. Okay, he says, "In your presence." Now, that word presence means face to face. That's what it means. Anytime, and especially in the Old Testament, when you see the word presence, it usually means face to face. He says, "Face to face with you is fullness of joy." Isn't that amazing that science finally caught up with Scripture? When you're standing in the presence of someone, looking them eye to eye, and they're glad to be there with you, the brain experiences this thing they call joy. Well, God told us it was there all along. And he says, "When you stand face to face with me, you know joy." And David, what's he say here? "I no longer hear joy." Why? Because I've turned away from being face to face with you. Right? So he's got a little insight. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, David thought the pleasures were in getting what he wanted on the outside. What did he find out? It's a deep pit. It's a narrow well. He goes, "But in your presence, face to face with you, I experience the pleasures that are eternal, not just temporary, fleeting, get your jollies." It's amazing. David writes this with this in the background. He knows the truth. He's not just putting words out there. He's speaking life experience. Again, we're not learning about David. We're learning from David. We have to see these things in our life. Right? Because there's things I got to look at and I got to go, "God, getting what I want sure looks good right now. But you are the one that leads in paths of life. You are the one who gives me joy. You are the one who holds the things that are worth having forever. And you are glad to lead me. But what you desire is truth on the inner person. You want the capacity of my heart. And I want you to have it. And I want you to have it. And don't ever think that won't be work. Because it will be. But God's not afraid of it. He's not afraid of who you are. He's not afraid of what fills you. He just wants to know if there's a willingness for him to create a greater capacity for himself in you. Because you're no different than anybody else in the story. Right? We're no different than David. We're like him. That's why we have the story. We can look and we can find ourselves. Everything David is desperate for is found in the presence of the one that he has turned his way, face away from seeing. And we'll find out, we see in Psalms 51 twice, David cries out for the restoration of joy. David is turned away from looking at God because he wasn't willing to be truthful in his relationship regarding his inner capacity. So in verse 9, David asks God to hide his face from his sin against him. David's crying out, there's only one way that can happen. The sin's got to be taken care of, right? And there's only one that took care of our sin. David's looking forward to the time of Christ coming. Hide your face from my sins. David's not asking God to sweep it under the rug so he can feel okay again. David confesses his sin. He owns what he did, and he turns from the cover-up by asking God to look on him. Because see, David realizes that when we turn away and we refuse to look at God, all God can see is our sin. And David says, I'm turning back. God, take your eyes off my sin. Look at me and heal me. Heal me from this sickness that I have chosen. And God, restore me so that I can have a loyalty and a fidelity to this relationship that I've willingly turned away from. And the cost is high in my life right now. The honesty of the inner person. Now, I'm arrested here as I think about two New Testament passages linked to what David is saying. Because again, we're not here to learn about David. We're here to learn from David and recognize ourselves in the story. David's cry for the inner cleansing, fidelity, and restoration, and for the capacity for God in his life must be our cry, right? These aren't things we do just when we get in the mess. It's not a good idea to wait until the house is on fire to start asking for these things. You with me? This is a daily thing to just recognize, God, I have the capacity for disaster in my life today. I'm one phone call away from some type of bad news. I'll never forget, I was sitting one Saturday, long time ago. I didn't do it. And it was a great Saturday. I was having a nice day. And I'm sitting at the table. I'm just looking, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, you're one phone call away from a change. And that day, I got a phone call that changed everything. Now, we tend to kind of relax when things are good, and I'm not against things being good. I like it when things go good. But this practice is not something we can ever relax. Say, God, only you know what's in me. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah says, who knows the heart? It is deceitful above all things. There's capacity in me for things that I don't even know is there. It's just the truth. But when I get squeezed, I certainly find out what's in me, don't I? Yeah, we do. We find out when those things come out. And so just the prayer to say, God, I want you to have all that I am. And we see this David turning to this, and it behooves us just to turn to it every day. But we see some things in the New Testament that are linked to what David is saying here. And this is a part of our story. Where do we start in our adventure for this daunting task of God having a greater capacity in us? Because what we're going to see next week is we're going to see what David, the point that he gets to in his calling out to God. But at John 15:3, I want you to see something. Jesus, just literally hours before he's taken to the cross, speaks to his disciples. In John 15:3, Jesus says, "You are already cleansed because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, I'm not going to pretend I know everything about this story, because there's some things in the story that don't make sense and they don't add up. But let's be truthful. God's forgiveness doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up, right? But we accept it. And there are just some things you got to read and you go, man, Jesus said that. It's got to be true. I don't totally understand it. And I don't totally understand all this, because he's got 12 guys that are on the cusp of deserting him. But yet he looks at him and he says, "You're clean because of the words that I've spoken." Okay? So he said that. But Jesus speaks to his group, and he says this, and he's got one that's going to desert him, and he says this to all 12 of them. "However, I am quite sure that the clean that Jesus speaks of is an inner capacity that has been created and set in order for what God is to fill them with so that they can produce fruit that glorifies the Father as they abide." Because that's the context of John 15. This is where Jesus said, "Abide." And he said, "I've created in you a space that's clean to be filled with the things that you draw from the vine so that you will produce fruit that remains, because my Father is glorified when you bear good fruit." There's been a capacity created within them for what he is about to do. And without question, the implement that has been accomplishing the cleaning or the capacity creating was the words that he spoke to them. Isn't that what he says? "You are clean because of the words that I've spoken to you." Now, we're not just learning about what Jesus said, we're learning from Jesus. Let me read another passage to you here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Look at where the word of God goes to work. It goes to work on the inside of us. "Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight." I want you to catch that. "But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And remember, David had turned away from looking to God. And all these things that happen when you turn away. And here we have Jesus saying, "I've cleansed you with my word." Then we come down and we find out that the word of God is alive and active, and it has to do with looking into the eyes of God. When we open the word of God, we are staring face to face with the active, living person of Jesus Christ, who is at work cleansing the inner person and creating a greater capacity for God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, I already read it this morning. "In the beginning was the Word." This is a reference to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." How can you not comprehend the light and the darkness unless you just look away? Can't look away. Can't look away because of the capacity of what's happening on the inside of us. We cry out for a greater capacity for who he is. And we look at him. And where do we look at him? We look at him in his word. What's his word do? His word cleanses us. So it's interesting. Again, back to Psalms 51, David cries out, remove my sin from your face. How does that happen? That happens in Jesus. Jesus came and he said, I'm going to remove the sin. He took the sin from before the face of God. But what happens after that? He says, now look into my word and I will continue to create a greater capacity for you, inside of you, for God. I will continue to cleanse and to make you clean and to clean out the things that shouldn't be in there to make room for the things that should be in there. How important is it that we spend time in the Word of God if we want a greater capacity for Him? When you open, you're not, this is no other book. You are looking face to face with the God who created the universe. And it's not a matter of understanding everything. It's just saying, God, I believe you're in here and I'm looking for you today. Would you come and fill me? Would you come and make me know who you are? Because you know what, God, what I've got a capacity for is a train wreck. But I want you to have all that's in me, and I want you to heal me because there's a lot of sickness in here. And it makes its way to the outside, and it makes a mess with my neighbor. But God, against you and you only am I sinning. So rather than looking away and pretending like you don't see, how about I just look at you because you love me despite all my mess ups? And you are totally unwilling to leave me there. You're not just going to squish me down in the mud. You're going to pick me up and you're going to do a healing and a restoration and a transformation of the inner person. And how is he going to do this? He's going to do this by the Spirit of God. Jesus came into this world to remove our sin from before God's face, so we could look eye to eye with the one with whom we have to do. Sin had a death grip on us, but Jesus removed the death grip. The words of God mine out the remnants of death in us and create a greater capacity for God in us. The realization of the life we have been freely given happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse the inner person and create a greater capacity for this new life. Look at what Jesus tells his disciples just a little bit farther down in John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you that which is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus said, listen, he's going to take what's mine and he's going to make it known to you. Look him in the face. Where are you going to see him? Who is Jesus? Jesus was the living word. The Spirit of God says he's going to take from what's mine and he's going to make it known to you. Greater capacity for God. When you open the scriptures, you're not just looking at ink on a page, you're face to face with a living God who wants to be eye to eye with you and who wants to know and you to know the greatness of the gift that he's made available to you. And there's only one place that gift can reside, and he wants a greater capacity in you for the gift. I'm going to close with this verse and we're going to sing that Keith Green song again, Create in Me Clean Heart, O God. It's David's cry. It's David's cry. We'll actually get to that part of the passage next week. But Psalms 119, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read this from the New King James. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? What's the word cleansed? Keep pure. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, inner capacity, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who has come and removed our sin from before your face. But God, because of that, we can turn to you and we can be eye to eye with you and we can be honest about who we are and the capacity of our inner person. And we, with David, can cry out and say, heal me, O God. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what you are doing as we look into your word. God, not to become smarter, but to know about you, to learn who you are, to see the paths of righteousness and the paths of life that you desire to lead us in. God, to take your hand and to freely accept the unexpected gift of costly love. God, would you create a greater capacity in us for who you are?